While you're getting in your Bibles, turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, a few more announcements to go through. I didn't catch all of what Rex was saying, so hopefully I don't repeat it, but if I do, that's okay. We have a sign-up in the foyer for delivering posters for the Wild Game Feast. So we got 100 posters that need to go out to different areas, stores, and so forth. If you can sign up for that, we're going to try to coordinate, you know, who can take maybe, you know, if you had 10 people taking 10 posters, shouldn't take too long to get those put out. But there's a sign-up in the foyer for that. There's also an evangelism training seminar, which is going to be Sunday, May 20th with Dr. Larry Moyer. He's doing the evangelism for the Wild Game Feast. And then Sunday, he's going to do the message here, and it's going to be an evangelistic outreach. And then right at noon after the service, he's going to do an evangelism training seminar. So it's basically how to share your faith without fear and sharing the gospel one-on-one with people. So it should be a great time. I encourage you to sign up for that also. And then there's also a softball sign-up, co-ed softball. If you want to be part of a softball team for the summer, please check that out also. So basically, just go hang out at the foyer at the table there for a while, and you'll see all kinds of things you can sign up for. And it'll be a blessing for you and for the body of believers here. And also, you know, to help offset the cost of the Wild Game Feast, if anybody wants to give above and beyond your tithes, if you want to give offerings to that, that would be greatly appreciated also. We just want to have an event that the Lord is glorified, the word goes forth, and many people are going to come to Christ. And it's exciting to see all the different donations that have been given by different sporting goods and meat processing plants and, you know, different fields out there for people that are into hunting. Grand prize is a rifle, 30-06, that should be pretty cool. I've seen it. It looks great. I don't know what it is. What is it? Remington 700. Stainless steel. Looks good. Okay, yeah, if people want to donate to that, they gave us a good deal on the gun, but to help offset the costs, that would be great. I know it shoots, and it will take down big things. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we will continue our study in the book of Acts. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May we rightly divide the word of God as we have our hearts open and our Bibles open and our ears open to hear what your Spirit has for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for the example we have of taking someone like Saul of Tarsus and changing him into a new creation, Paul the Apostle. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, they've never received you into their lives, they've never committed their hearts to you, Lord, may the message today just pierce their hearts with truth and love and the power of the Holy Spirit to radically change people's lives who are open to him. So Lord, we just ask you to give us ears to hear now what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. You know, there's probably people that you know that you might think, there's no way that person's ever going to get saved. You know, they hate Jesus. You know, they hate the Bible. They hate Christians. There's just no way they're ever going to turn to Christ. But then God surprises us, and through his love, he breaks through that person's heart of steel, and he can radically save them. I know he did it with me. I know he did it with a lot of you in here, where you're one of those kind of people that, you know, I know when I was at San Diego State, people looked at me like, there's no way this guy's ever going to get saved. But the Lord is gracious and merciful and abounding in loving kindness. But I never cease to marvel at the way God saves people through his love and by his grace. I never get tired of seeing how God takes somebody who is dead in their sins and makes them alive together with Christ. Or he takes them out of darkness, brings them into his glorious light. Or he takes someone who is dead to themselves, dead to God, dead in sin, and he breathes the breath of life in them. They can become a new creation in Christ, and he takes them from the pit to paradise. It's really nothing short of a miracle as God reaches out and touches people's lives and saves people's souls. And what we're looking at here in Acts chapter 9 is probably one of the most radical conversions, I think, in the history of Christianity. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I've said it before, but if you take a vote back then of who is the most unlikely person to get saved, I'm sure 99% of the Christians back then would have said, Saul of Tarsus. He hates us. He hates Jesus. He wants to destroy us. I mean, that's who Saul of Tarsus was. Even Saul himself wrote many years later, after his conversion, and had been known as the Apostle Paul for over 30 years, he says to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And then Paul goes on to explain that if God could save me, he could save anybody. He used my life as a pattern, that there's nobody beyond God's grace. There's no one beyond his love that he cannot get a hold of if they're willing to humble themselves and come to Jesus. But Paul's conversion would be a true testimony and an awesome testimony of God's grace and his love and his forgiveness. Now, is there someone that you can think of that you think, boy, they need Jesus? They're so far gone. They're just lost. They're beyond hope. Well, don't give up on that person. God never does. You know, keep praying for them. You know, pray that the Holy Spirit bring conviction into their hearts, that they would see their need for salvation and realize that Jesus came into the world to die on the cross for their sins. Now, this chapter marks one of the greatest days, I think, in church history, because it was truly a pivotal moment for Christianity. Paul's conversion is recorded three times in the book of Acts, here in chapter 9, and then he recounts it himself in chapters 22, and then later in chapter 26, and he mentions it a few times in some of his letters. I mean, his conversion was radical, and he goes from being this wild beast that was out there to destroy Christianity, to stamp it out, to becoming really the greatest defender of Christianity, the greatest spokesman for Jesus, the greatest missionary the church has ever seen. And a change like that can only take place by having a genuine encounter with the risen, living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only way it's possible. I mean, he could not do this in his own strength. So my hope and desire is that if there's someone here that does not yet know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll come to that place of having a real encounter with the risen Savior. So in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest," there in Jerusalem, he would have gone to the high priest, "and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus up in Syria, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now, once again, we saw where Paul was wreaking havoc on the church. We saw this back in chapter 8, verse 3. It says, "He made havoc of the church, dragging men and women out of their homes, throwing them into prison." And here we see he's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples. And he even has the authority from the high priest to go up there and get these Jews who had come to faith in Jesus and bring them back, bind them as prisoners, haul them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial. Paul says that he even had some put to death. I mean, that's how horrible he was against Jesus and against the body of Christ. Now, I'm sure if you stopped Saul on the road and you asked him why he was trying to destroy these followers of Jesus of Nazareth, he probably would have said something like this: "Jesus is dead, and you expect me to follow a dead prophet who is a false prophet? You expect me to believe in someone that God cursed, because our law says in Deuteronomy 21 that cursed is everyone who hangs in a tree? And Jesus hung on a tree, he was crucified on a cross, and you expect me to believe that God, Yahweh, would have that cursed person save our sins, be our Messiah? Absolutely not. As for the followers of Jesus and their claim that he's alive, risen from the dead, and that he's working miracles through their lives, they're deceived. Satan is at work," Paul would say. You know, Satan is the one that is trying to throw this lie around. So I got to destroy this dangerous cult before it corrupts our historic Jewish faith. I mean, Saul actually thought he was doing God a favor here. He even tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that he thought he was doing this as a favor to the Lord because he was doing it in ignorance by persecuting the church. Paul says he mistreated Christians out of ignorance and unbelief, even though he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was a rabbi. I mean, many believed he might have become the high priest someday. I mean, he was very intelligent, very smart, had all the scriptures down from the Old Testament, but he really was ignorant of God's heart and God's word. It's like Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." And so it's all about Jesus, but he doesn't know it at this point. So in verse 3, it says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" And so just before he gets to Damascus, which is about 150 miles north of Jerusalem, the glory of the Lord knocks him to the ground. He hears the voice of Jesus Christ saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I think at this very moment, the prayers of the church for Saul of Tarsus are being answered, because I'm sure they were saying, "Lord, you need to strike him down. Lord, you need to kill this guy. You need to stop him because he is just wreaking havoc on us. He's destroying us." Remember, that word havoc means like a wild beast shredding its prey. That's what Paul is doing to the Christian church. And I'm sure they were praying, "Lord, just get him." And that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus stops Paul in his tracks, but it's not to destroy him, but it's to save him. That's the awesome thing about Jesus. He didn't come into this world to destroy men's lives, he said, but to save men's lives. Now notice also how Jesus relates to his church here, his followers. Notice how how we are attached to Jesus as members of his body. When he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Some would say, "Well, Saul's not persecuting Jesus." Jesus would say, "Oh, yes, you are, because you're persecuting my body. You're persecuting my hands and my feet. I'm the head over the church, not a man, but Jesus. And we're all just parts of the body of Christ." And in Jesus' mind, he was being persecuted by Saul of Tarsus because Saul was persecuting my body of believers, Jesus says. So Jesus wants to change this man who is so filled with hate and prejudice and venom and turn him into a man after God's own heart. Again, he doesn't want to destroy people's lives. He wants to save them, because sin is what destroys you. Unforgiven sin will lead you into the lake of fire. Rejection of Jesus Christ will keep you from the kingdom of God. He's the only way, truth, and life. You must come to Christ for salvation. And so Paul here, Saul, in verse 5, he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, a couple of important things to note here. First of all, to his utter amazement, he comes to realize Jesus is alive. I mean, that was the last thing on Saul's mind. "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. You've been going around arresting and killing and putting to death my followers. You thought they were liars. You thought they were deceivers because they've been telling everybody I'm the Messiah. I died on the cross for their sins. I rose from the grave on the third day. And you're saying they're liars. But here I am, risen from the dead, Saul. What are you going to do about it?" That's basically what it comes down to. What are you going to do when you come to that fact that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead? I'm sure many of you think, "Wow, I think Jesus did come here 2,000 years ago. I think he did die on a cross. I hear a lot about his resurrection, so maybe it's true." Well, that's an important question for you to ask yourself. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to keep putting him off? Or are you going to believe that he is alive and he loves you and he wants to save you? Second thing we see here in verse 5, Jesus tells him, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, what does that mean? Well, a goad was simply a sharp, pointy object. It'd be like a nail at the end of a long stick. Just picture a long fishing pole, and you put a long nail at the end of that. You just kind of poke somebody with it. Why are you kicking against that? It's been used for thousands of years by plowmen and herders. You know, if an animal started getting offline, they'd just give it a little tap on the backside. They'd get their attention in a hurry. You know, if you were plowing a field and your oxen decided, I'm just going to stop right here in the middle of the field for no apparent reason, they would just give it a little slap on the backside with that goad. They'd get their attention. They'd keep moving. And it's amazing how that animal could be motivated to move when it was goaded. Now, you might have a stubborn ox that would kick against the goad. You know, just stop, not go any further. You do it again. You know, he wouldn't go any further. You just kept doing it. It wouldn't go any further. He's not hurting the goad. He's hurting himself by not moving forward, by not doing what God's called him to do. So Jesus is telling Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, the goads Saul was kicking against were the goads of conviction. I mean, Jesus has been poking him on the backside, so to speak, with conviction of the Holy Spirit, with the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. I think the biggest, sharpest goad that convicted Saul was the death of Stephen. We saw that at the end of chapter 7. Stephen is there getting ready to be stoned to death for his faith. It says Saul was there watching over the garments of those who were killing him. And Saul heard this beautiful message of Stephen where he just gives the whole gospel. He talks about, you know, the forefathers of Israel and how they rejected God's messengers, his prophets. He heard that beautiful message that Stephen gave. He watched as they stoned Stephen to death. He heard the piercing words of conviction as Stephen cries out as he's dying. I see the heavens opened, Stephen said, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And then it says he died. I think Stephen's death was like a time bomb in Saul's heart, just ready to explode. I mean, he didn't know what to do with that. He says this guy sees Jesus high and lifted up. He hears the voice, or he sees the Lord, and now he's calling out to Jesus to forgive us. I'm thinking Saul was really convicted by what's going on, but he fought against the Lord. He's trying to kill these wayward Jews who are now followers of Christ. Maybe somebody's here this morning. You've been kicking against and rejecting the conviction of the Holy Spirit concerning Jesus. Maybe you've come to church this morning because you're like, all right, they keep inviting me to come, so I'll come, just to shut them up. Maybe you've come here reluctantly, but you know in your heart the gospel's true, that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He's alive, risen from the dead. If you're a person who's fighting against that conviction, you need to stop. You're just hurting yourself. You're not changing God's mind about who he is and who Jesus is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but you got to come to that place of humbling yourself before him. You're on a path that leads to eternal destruction. But the good news is God loves you so much. He's patient with you. He's going to keep coming after you. But it's best to stop fighting against him and surrender to him and give your life over to Jesus Christ. So in verse 6, Jesus has spoken to him. Who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Verse 6, so he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I personally believe at this very moment he gets saved. I think this is when Saul becomes a born-again believer, a new creation in Christ. His sins are forgiven. He acknowledges Jesus as Lord. What must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. Put your faith and trust in him. All of his struggles with God will now be resolved. The battles within his mind will now be replaced by peace and a new purpose, as we'll see here in a moment. Now, he's been introduced to Jesus Christ. He realizes the truth. Paul has nothing to argue about any longer. I mean, he realizes at this moment, I've been 100% wrong concerning Jesus. I thought he was a false prophet. I thought he was a deceiver. But now I realize he is alive. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He realizes the Father and the Son are on the same team. So the only thing left for him to do is say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And in that simple act of surrender to Christ, Saul is saved. His direction in life has been radically changed. He's now going to be walking on a new road where Jesus Christ will lead him and guide him throughout the rest of his life. And it happens that fast. And it can happen that fast with you. You want to go to heaven? You need Jesus. You want your sins forgiven? You need Jesus. You want to have peace with God? You need Jesus. And all you have to do is ask him into your heart. I'll give you that opportunity here in a moment. Just to receive him. You can do it now if you want. That's great. But I'll lead you in a simple prayer to receive the Lord. But that's what Saul does here. Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I don't want to stay wrong. I need you. I want to follow you. I don't want to fight against you, Jesus. So what do you want me to do? So Jesus tells him, arise and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be for all of us. We don't tell God what to do and how to do it. We ask the Lord, what do you want me to do, Lord? And he's given us his word as a great outline, as a map to show us how to live in this life. Jesus prayed for us to the Father in John 17:17, says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And so we need to realize that the farther we get away from the simple teachings of God's word, the more turmoil it creates within us, the more turmoil it creates in our families, in our church, in those around us. Because God's word is truth, and it shines light, and it fills us with wisdom and insight into God's plans and purposes and will for our lives. It says, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will endure forever. And we need to be faithful to study the word of God and to live it out. Jesus is still saying to us, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And that's what we really need to do as Christians in America. Get back to walking by faith and not by feelings. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Not just taking in the word of God, but living it out, saying, here I am, Lord, use me. And Saul heard the word, that's Jesus, the living word of God, and he quickly placed his faith in him. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? When was the last time you asked God that? Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? How can I be a light and a witness in this world around me? Usually we try to tell God what he needs to do. It doesn't work that way. So in verse 7, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. In other words, he's blinded here. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So temporarily blinded by this amazing event. The glory of the Lord shines upon him. Maybe his eyes were temporarily burned. We're not sure why he was blinded for 3 days or how this took place, but be that as it may, Paul will spend the next 3 days, or the first 3 days of his new life in Jesus, in darkness, physically speaking. I know spiritually, Paul was probably seeing things more clearly than he'd ever seen. Now, spiritually, I'm sure all the verses from the Old Testament to try to prove his point are now coming alive, coming against what he believed. That Jesus now, he realizes, is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the Lord laid on him, Jesus, all the iniquities of us. His mind is probably racing through those scriptures. The pieces of the puzzle about Christ being the one true Messiah are beginning to fit together in his mind. And I'm sure he was just blown away for those 3 days. Just sitting there, physically dark, spiritually, a lot of insight. Now the scene shifts here a little bit as we come to this disciple named Ananias. Don't think of Ananias and Sapphira. They're dead already. This is a different Ananias who happened to be a disciple up in Damascus. This is probably one of the guys that Paul was after. Probably going to arrest him, bring him back to Jerusalem. But notice what happens with Ananias. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Like Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so he just simply says, here I am, Lord. I mean, what a close relationship Ananias had with Jesus. He heard his voice. He understood this was the Lord speaking. And then he listens up. So matter of fact here. Here I am, Lord. That's the kind of relationship I think Jesus wants to have with all of us. Ananias was not an apostle. He wasn't even a deacon. He wasn't even, you know, any of those titles. He was just a disciple living up in Damascus. And when he heard God's word, he responded. And that's what God desires from all of us. When we hear his word, as we go through the scriptures, are you responding to the word of God? Again, we don't just read the Bible just to take it in and have good doctrine. That's important. But the good doctrine should be flowing out of our lives and how we live, how we treat others, how we minister to those around us. When his word says, avoid such sin as these, how do you respond? When his word says, be kind to one another, how do you respond? When this word says, be tender-hearted toward one another, how do you respond? When the word says, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, again, how do you respond? God wants to have a close personal relationship with you all the time. And that's the whole reason why we're created. That's the whole reason why he saved us, so we could have this relationship with the one who made us. But are you responding to him? Now, the number one reason people say they don't hear from God like they used to, or they just never hear from the Lord, is not because God isn't speaking. It's because they're probably not listening. And they're not spending that quiet time with the Bible open, their ears tuned in, saying, Lord, speak to me from your word as I go verse by verse through your scriptures. Maybe we need to turn off the TV once in a while, turn off the stereo, get off the computer, get off the iPad, the iPhone. You know, get off those things and just spend that quiet time in the presence of the Lord. Ananias, here I am, Lord. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight. Now maybe today God is calling you to arise, get on that street called Straight, where you get off of that road that is winding and twisting and leads to destruction. Jesus says there's a broad road. Many are on this broad road. It goes through a broad gate. It leads to eternal destruction. Jesus says there's a narrow road, and you need to get on this road. It's a road of life. It's a road of peace, a road of fellowship and joy. There's many twisted, corrupt paths in the world around us. Well, all I can tell you about that road is it's a dead-end street. But Jesus calls us to a different life. Get on the road, the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. I mean, I love the way the Lord set this up. Ananias, go to this street, go to that house, inquire of a man named Saul of Tarsus. He's already received a vision that a guy named Ananias, that would be you, is going to show up and lay hands on him that he might see once again. A great example of God doing the extraordinary through the ordinary. God could have sent, you know, the apostles Peter and John, James. He could have sent Philip, the evangelist. He could have sent anybody, but he sends this simple, obedient disciple from Damascus. God can do and has done great and awesome things through a lot of different people in this world, but God can do great and awesome things through simple people like you and me, where we just say, here I am, Lord, use me for your glory. Again, if God calls you to do anything for him, it's not a little thing. But be faithful in the little things, he'll bring the increase. So in verse 13, it says, then Ananias answered. So it's a two-way conversation. When you open up the Bible, you're talking to the Lord in prayer. He's speaking to you from his word. It's a fellowship. It's a communication with the Lord. It's not a one-way street. So Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Understandably, Ananias is a little bit afraid of Saul of Tarsus. You know, he's got some apprehension here about what the Lord was calling him to do. And that's pretty normal in all of our lives. There's times when you're like, I don't know, Lord, do you want me to do that? That doesn't make any sense. Are you sure? Are you sure you got the right Saul of Tarsus, Lord? The only Saul of Tarsus I know hates you. He hates us. He wants to kill us. And now you want me to go and lay hands on him and pray for him? Wow. Okay. Paul is probably going to arrest Ananias, as I mentioned earlier, if he had not been stopped by Jesus. So the Lord says to him in verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. And so the Lord confirms his will to Ananias and tells him, I've got the right Saul of Tarsus. Just go to him. He's a chosen vessel of mine. I want you to lay hands on him. He's no longer a raging lion wanting to devour. I've tamed him, so to speak. You know, now he's docile. I've taken that hatred out of his heart. Amazing. Paul had the training. He had the education. He had the background. He had the citizenship that was just perfect for what the Lord was going to call him to do. I mean, he could get into places most people couldn't. Being a Roman citizen, he could travel all over the Roman Empire. Being a Jewish rabbi, he could get into the synagogues, which he always went to the synagogues first and preached Jesus. I mean, he used what God had given him, even as an unbeliever, for now using it for God's glory. That's important because your past might be really messed up. You could have really been hurt, really been devastated. God can use that now in a redeemed sense because you're now one of his children to minister to people who are going through the exact same thing he brought you out of and saved you through. Your experiences in life, both good and bad, God has been preparing you for service to Jesus. And like Paul, it says you are a chosen vessel to bear his name, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those he brings into your life. To Saul of Tarsus, he's going to go before the Gentiles. He's going to go before kings. He's going to stand before his brethren, the Jews. And God was going to use him in amazing ways. So in verse 16, Jesus says to Ananias, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now I can guarantee that not many people could handle it if God showed you beforehand what he was going to do in your life as a Christian. If he would have laid out before me, this is everything that's going to happen to you for the next 35 years, Jeff, as a believer. You know, when you first get saved, you might think, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want people, you know, mad at me and hating me and, you know, wanting to do different things to me and saying things about me that aren't true and just the different trials my family's gone through over the years. And you just wonder, well, I don't know, but that's where you walk by faith and not by sight. That's where you got to make your call and election sure. If God's called you and he's using you, you just keep going forward no matter what. And Paul knew right off the bat that he was going to face very horrible trials and struggles. And the only reason he was able to make it through them was because of Jesus being with him and the Holy Spirit being upon him. What did Paul have to endure? Real quickly, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It gives us some of the things that the Lord told him, you're going to have to face this stuff. It's a good thing that Saul had so much love in his heart for even his enemies. He just went for it. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Did I say 2 Corinthians 11? Okay. I listened to part of my message last week, and I'm like, 2 Peter? 2 Peter? Why do I keep saying 2 Peter? It was 2 Timothy or whatever it was I wanted. Anyway, brain freeze. He says, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure. That's when they would, basically like caning when they would beat you with rods on your back. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Paul faced death many times. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. So 5 times he had the whipping, 39 stripes. Verse 25, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, that meant with rocks, not the way you think of it today in our society. But he was stoned with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In other words, shipwrecked, floating there on a board. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils or dangers of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. besides these other things, what comes upon me daily? So those were just the big things, but every day, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, we'll see this next week, Lord willing, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. In other words, Paul was just going to keep going for it with Jesus no matter what. He didn't care about being attacked. He didn't care about the beatings and the stonings and everything else. He knew what he was called to do, and he was going to do it. And his motivation, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 or 5, he says it's the love of Christ that constrains me. That was his old motivation. Jesus has filled me with his Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He paid the price I could never pay. I'm going to spend eternity with him in glory. He loves me so much, that's what motivates me to serve. I hope that's what you can say. That's what Paul's attitude was. I'm doing these things because of the love of Jesus working in me and through me, not because of some eternal or some earthly reward, but it was for that eternal reward of seeing the Lord face to face. So in verse 17, back here in Acts 9, and it says, and Ananias went on his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And so we know that Saul was indeed saved on the road to Damascus as Ananias comes to him and says, Brother Saul. I'm sure that phrase just melted Saul's heart. I've got a brother. I'm not alone in this. I've got somebody that's coming alongside of me. I'm beginning a new journey with Jesus. And here's this humble guy, Ananias, says, Here I am. Use me. That's what discipleship is all about. Just saying, Lord, help me to come along some new believer, somebody that is struggling in their faith. I just want to bless them. I want to point them to you. That must have filled Saul with joy in his heart. Boy, I'm his brother in the Lord. I was coming to Damascus to arrest people like this guy, but now I've been arrested by Jesus. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. So Paul not only received back his physical eyesight, but again, he receives spiritual insight. And that's glorious. First, he saw that he was wrong. He was wrong about Jesus. He now realizes Jesus is alive. He paid the price I could never pay. He died on the cross for my sins, but he rose from the dead. Secondly, he saw his need for a Savior. If Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world, then I can't save myself. I realize all my good works as a Jewish rabbi are for nothing. He'll say it's a pile of rubbish or dung later on in Philippians. All these things he was doing for God ignorantly, it was just a big pile of stuff that was going to be all burned up. But now he realizes, I can't save myself. I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody here today. You've come to the end of yourself. You realize, you know what? I can't just keep doing this on my own. I can't try to please God in my own strength. I'm just burning out because I don't know how I'm going to make it to heaven on my own. You can't. That's where you got to give up and surrender and say, Lord, you did it all. You paid the price that I could never pay. What must I do to be saved? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Receive him into your heart as your Lord and Savior. He'll make you one of his children. You'll become born again. The simple reason it's so simple is because, again, Jesus did all the work for you. There's nothing you can do to make it to heaven on your own. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation or work your way there or buy your way into the kingdom of God. Jesus paid the price that you could never pay, and that was his blood shed on the cross for your sins. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that lived the perfect life. He alone can set you free and save your soul. He went to the cross. He endured the wrath the judgment, the punishment we deserve, he took it upon himself when he hung on that cross. We're the guilty ones, but the innocent one, Jesus, went there in your place. Again, salvation is so simple. Jesus did it all. All you have to do is come to him by faith, receive him as your Lord and Savior, and you will be saved. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. If the Lord's bringing conviction into your heart, maybe you sense Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone, doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed, it doesn't matter what kind of a lifestyle, good or bad, you've led, Jesus is willing to come into your life and forgive you of all of your sins and turn you into a new creation in Christ, give you the hope of heaven, set you free. That's how much he loves you. That's why he came into this world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." If you want Jesus, pray this simple prayer in your heart with me. Receive him right now as your Lord and Savior. Let's close our eyes and bow our hearts before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that you love me. And the reason I know you love me is because you sent Jesus into this world to die for me, to die on the cross and shed his blood for all sinners. And Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and I need salvation. And you alone paid the price to set me free. And so I ask you, Lord, to come into my life. I want to receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I want to step down off the throne of my heart and allow you to sit upon the throne of my life and lead me and guide me from this day forward. I thank you, Lord, for your grace. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Jesus, that you willingly went to the cross and died for me. And you rose from the grave, and you're alive forevermore. And I thank you for loving me so much that you would want to come into my life and make me a new creation in Christ, where the old things pass away, behold, all things become new. So thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of all of my sins. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood for me. Thank you, Lord, for paying that price that I could never pay. I receive you now as my Lord, as my Savior. May your Holy Spirit fill me up overflowing so I can live each day for your glory. I thank you, Lord, that I'm surrounded by many brothers and sisters in Christ. May I grow in my relationship with you, with my family members in Christ from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to come down here after we sing this song. I'd love to talk with you, meet you, encourage you in that new life in Christ. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song.
Take these hands, I know they're empty, but with you they can be used for beauty in your perfect plan. All I am is yours. Take these feet, I know they stumble, but you use the humble to please you as me. All I am is yours. I give you all my life. I'm letting it go. A living sacrifice. No longer my own. All I am is yours. take this heart. Set it on fire, shine in the dark. I want to tell the world who you are. All I am is yours. No longer my own, all I have is yours. All I have is yours. I give you everything. For you I belong. For every beat of my heart, the breath in my lungs, all I have is yours. All I have is yours. No longer my own, all I am is yours. All I am is yours. I give you everything. When you I belong, with every beat of my heart and the breath in my lungs, all I am is yours. All I am is yours. Take these hands, I know they're empty, but with you they can be used for beauty in a perfect plan. Yes, all I am is yours.
Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for being here in our midst, being here in our hearts. We thank you, Jesus, that you take vessels that were so broken and busted up, and you've made us into a vessel of honor unto you. May you continually fill us up overflowing with your love, your joy, your peace, your truth, your righteousness. And Lord, may we take the good news of Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world around us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities that you give us each day as individuals to shine the light and be salt in this world that needs to hear the good news about Jesus and see the good news lived out in our lives as we walk as men and women of integrity and honesty and humility. So, Lord, we thank you. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give us, not only individually, but even corporately, where we can put on something like this wild game feast. And we pray, Father, that you would just pour out your spirit upon all those that will be there. We ask, Lord, that you would just anoint the message as Dr. Larry Moyer proclaims the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just look forward to a great harvest. And Father, we just pray that as other opportunities come before us, with the outreach with Pastor Greg Laurie in August, we just pray, Lord, that we would be just looking for opportunities for the gospel to go forth and for people to be set free from the bondage of sin. They would come out of the darkness of the kingdom of this world, and they would be brought into your glorious kingdom. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being here with us. May you lead us and guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Real quickly, if you got this morning's paper, check it out. Your town, it would be page 5D in the Sentinel this morning. It's got a little article there about the Wild Game Feast, how to register. So start pointing your friends and family members that don't know Jesus, that are into hunting, to the website, calvarychapelgj.org, or call Rich. His phone number is in here, 243-4274. You can email Phil at pmhart@bresnan.net for information. So we just want to pack the place out and just see what the Lord does there. It's going to be awesome. So God bless you guys. Check out the foyer, sign up for the different things you want to be involved with, and may the Lord use you for his glory. If you need prayer, please come on down. If you receive Jesus, please come on down. We would love to talk with you. Amen.